Please remain standing for prayer.
Let's bow our heads together. O Lord, as we've just sung, by your stripes we are healed. We fail to really comprehend that, but the word, the scriptures which we rely on, bring it out over and over in so many different ways. So we believe it, we trust it, we rely upon it. And we accept these scriptures as your authoritative, inerrant, comprehensive, and conclusive word to us. Lord, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We thank you that through your word we learn who we are, what you are like, and what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners. So, realizing that your word, Lord, is all we really have. Without it, we are left on our own philosophies, our reasoning, our vain imaginations, our traditions, none of which really bring us the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. So we treasure your word this morning as we open it together and study, realizing that we are unable of ourselves to rightly divide this word of truth. So we ask again for the Holy Spirit to be present here, bring us discernment and understanding, that we can always and might always exalt your name and the name of Jesus our Savior, whose very words we study this morning, for in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's join together in following the text for this morning, Exodus 16, 3 through 15. Exodus 16, verses 3 through 15. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. The word of the Lord.
That final phrase, our sentence of verse 15, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Amen. This morning we look at the title of the sermon, Heaven's Life-Saving Bread. Last week, Israel stood on the shores of the Red Sea. God parted the waters, protected Israel from the pursuing army of Egypt. There they were with their army and chariots, 600 swift chariots, pursuing the children of Israel. And God stood as a cloud, as a fiery pillar between them and the enemy. He was a light to the children of Israel. But to the enemies of the people of God, he was a foreboding, dark cloud of judgment. You know the account. God brought the children of Israel across and let the Egyptians follow after they were across. The Egyptians came into the midst of the sea on dry ground too. But it says God looked through the cloud and he confused the horses and he made the wheels of the chariots come off. And the Egyptians realized that they were not battling against mere flesh and blood, but against Yahweh, the I Am, the Sovereign King and Savior. Well, Israel sang a song on the shores of the Red Sea that day, the song of Moses. They rejoiced in the Lord who has triumphed over the enemies in the sea. God is a warrior, they said. And rightfully they praised his name and glorified his name. And so God was a shepherd to them and led them through the wilderness. But here we are in our Bibles, the very next chapter. They haven't gone very far. It didn't take long. And they run out of food. They're in a hot desert surrounding, and they began to complain. I'd like for us to look at least 2 points, but 3 points preferably. First of all, the Lord's retraining of the redeemed. The Lord's retraining of the redeemed. Secondly, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven for pilgrims. And thirdly, practical and theological thoughts to take home. First of all, the Lord's retraining of the redeemed. Here in verses 3 and 4, we find the children of Israel said, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meal, of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. You've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." First of all, God is retraining the children of Israel. He redeemed them by outstretched arm. He showed them by his miracles that he is the sovereign. Plague after plague he brought upon the Egyptians. Each time it was the Nile River itself, even the sun, he darkened. He brought the frogs and the lice and the flies, the hail and the fire that fell from heaven and destroyed the crops of and the cattle were killed. And God here laid waste to Egypt. "Let my people go," he said, until finally it was the killing of the firstborn. But Israel lay safe under the blood of the Lamb, the death of the firstborn. The Lord told them, "I have redeemed you. I've set you free by the payment of the ransom price of blood. But you are mine." They went in as a family of 70 souls. 430 years later, they came out a kingdom and nation of the Lord. They had been in that idolatrous situation for over 4 centuries. Throughout the book of Exodus and the rest of the book, even in Joshua 24, after they've conquered the land, they still, according to Joshua, even then, were toying with the gods of Egypt. God showed them he was sovereign over those gods, but still the temptations were strong because that was a surrounding they knew. God was retraining in the wilderness era the redeemed, training them to trust him and believe him when he laid waste to Egypt in the plagues. Training them that he is all-powerful and sufficient when he defended them against the Egyptian army and destroyed the Egyptian army without any human agency necessary. Now, He's led them to the point of hunger. You read over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, you find it describes there how God is the one who did this deliberately. God deliberately led them to the point where they would be hungry, exhausted all their resources, how they were the ones who had nothing to depend upon to feed themselves, because God wanted them to learn He provides. In the ultimate sense and in the practical sense, both. And He alone. He's training them. And so He trains them, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, to wean them from their false security as slaves. Oh, that we were back in Egypt as slaves. At least we could eat. We had the meat pots. Just think of the chili we had, the Egyptian chili. Or maybe it was the Egyptian stew, or whatever was in that pot. It had meat in it, and it was good. At least it was in their memories. Elsewhere, later on, they'll talk about the garlics and the leeks. It was flavorful. It was good. But here we are, nothing. I would rather be a slave and have that kind of security providing for me. You see, that was what their heart was hanging on to. And God here, by this trial, by this test, and by the way, He does it with you and me too, doesn't He? Brings them to the end of their own resources, and it exposes the fact that they would rather be enslaved and have human type of security rather than the security that the sovereign of the whole universe can provide. They didn't realize God was providing the other too. A slave mentality, looking for master to provide for them. What God is saying is you're looking to the wrong master. I am your master. I am the God who provides. Look to me. This false security, He's retraining them to look away from it. Look in verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a quota every day that I may test them and prove them," in other words, whether they will walk in my law or not. God didn't need to know. He didn't need that to occur so He would find out, by the way. In other words, by testing them, it has the point here is that it might bring through this test to out into the open the exposure of what was really already inside. You see, they may have been freed on the outside, but inside they were still, in many ways, slaves to Egypt. And so, the false security of slaves. He's training them, secondly, to show true poverty and true provision. You know, you can have all the wealth in the world, but if you're depending upon that wealth, you're poor. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and there it talks about those who are wealthy in this present age's goods. And it says, you know, the real problem with them is not that they have wealth, not that they're wealthy, but it points it out there. It says they trust in their wealth. That's where their faith is, in the stuff they have. By the way, you may be trusting in the Bible also talks about those who put their trust in army. Those who trust in an army or a navy or an air force or something else for their true security. Or you say, well, I don't need to worry because I've got everything lined out in my retirement program. I'm secure. Or my health, I mean, I take supplements, you know, and I am one who always works out, and I'm not talking about me, I mean, a person says this. And I'm really healthy, and I don't have to worry about a thing. I have the best medical insurance in the world. I'm set. And what God shows by the tests is that He can remove everything that was a crutch, and He shows it to be false, true poverty. Not true provision. And then God causes us to cast ourselves upon Him reminded of Laodicea. Remember, that was their mindset? Laodicea, they said, we're wise. Never say that. We're wise and we're wealthy and we're comfortable and we have need of nothing. You know what God said to them? You're poor, blind, and naked. Purchase for me wealth that does not fade, wisdom that is everlasting. God is showing them that's true poverty. You want to be a slave so you can have your master divvy out what he chooses to give you? Here, I will rain bread down from heaven. I'll show you true provision. He brought them out into a wilderness and cornered them against the Red Sea to show them no one could defend them but him against an Egyptian army. Now he brings them into a wilderness to show them by starvation, no one can provide for you in this wilderness setting except me either. God does that. We're in the school of salvation on this pilgrimage to the everlasting city. And so he trains them, retrains them. They're a retraining of the redeemed. Furthermore, in verses 6 and 7, notice the bleating of forgetful sheep. Bleating. You ever been around sheep? I've been around a lot of sheep. You know, and you know, I even know the difference between the sound of sheep and goats. You know, sheep go, bah, you know that one, right? Now, what do goats sound like? They go, bah, pff, pff, bah, pff, pff. You hear them doing. See, you didn't know the difference, did you? Now you know. The kids will all say it all afternoon. Don't you love to hear sheep? That's why you pick up that stick, right? No. You get tired of hearing him. Here's the shepherd, God by his grace, shepherding these people. I've rescued you. I'm your shepherd. I'm watching over you. And all the sheep can do is bah, bleat in his ears. Listen to what they say in 6 and 7. It's shameful. Moses and Aaron say to them, at evening you shall know that the Lord who brought you out of the land, that he is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. What are we that you complain against us? They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. They say, you brought us out here, but they really meant the Lord. And he says, the Lord hears your complaints. The bleating of sheep, the shepherd hears, and he knows. And so in verses 8 to 12, we find glimpses of the grandeur of God. We read through it, so I'm not going to reread it to you, but you notice that it says, the Lord's going to show you his glory. In the evening, you'll be fed, but the Lord's going to show you his glory. And so the people, the next day, they look out towards the wilderness, the desert direction, and they see this cloud, and there in the midst of the cloud, we don't know exactly what form, except it uses the word glory. You know what that word glory means? Literally, it means glowing, brilliance, shining, the glory of the Lord. Here in the midst of all the darkness of the cloud that he hides himself, God pulls away a little bit of the cloud and shows you some of his veiled glory. He condescended to remind the people that he was among them. He condescended to remind the people he was their shepherd. He was their guardian and he was their guide through this area, the provider of Israel. Oh, how God condescends to reveal himself to us. He stoops, as one theologian put it. As Calvin put it, he said, God stoops and speaks baby talk so that we might understand. You don't speak in long, complex sentences to your little children. You know, you find yourself, you know, mothers, you know, I've been with mothers, young, mothers with little young kids, you know, and all they've been around is a little young kid. And they get around adults and they can't talk. They've forgotten how. They're speaking all the time in simple, short phrases, simple words, pictures, things like that, talking to the little one.
Here's a God who is infinite in wisdom and knowledge, infinite in glory, who condescends through his word in simple parables, in pictures, in types and shadows, to reveal himself to us here in his acts with his people, Israel. But we are they upon whom the ends of the ages have come, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says. And we're to learn from it. Well, here God in his glory reveals himself. You look in the New Testament. God revealed himself in the gospel era too, didn't he? God revealed himself in that gospel era, and it says in Isaiah 53, he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He was born of a virgin, born of into a carpenter's family. He was one in humble, meager means. He was one that was born and laid in a manger. One that no one would consider just by looking at him as anything special, and yet it was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 2:9 tells us. God who came in the humblest of revelations of himself. God who took on the form of a servant for the suffering of death, even death on a cross. And as he died as a criminal that he might step into our place and we might share in his glory and righteousness. God condescending glimpses, just a glimpse, here in Exodus of the grandeur of God. He had to veil his glory, or they would have been consumed. You know, God veils his glory and is easy on us too, isn't he? I hasten on to verses 22 and 26. Look what he says here. We didn't read this part, so I'll read it. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. Now that's on the Sabbath. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. God promises a double portion on that Sabbath day. But you see there in those verses as well. He promises, day by day, I will provide your bread. Don't take up extra. He says, if you try to take up too much, then worms will get in it. It'll rot. It'll smell terrible. And it won't be any good. God says, I want you to depend upon me day by day by day by day. One day at a time. You remember the Lord's Prayer? When Jesus says, you're already ahead of me, I can tell by looking at your faces. Remember Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He finally gets to what? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, have you ever wondered why God doesn't give us, you know, Lord, just give me the whole plan. I'm one of those people, you know, I like a bottom line. You know, my wife, bless her heart, once the story begins, it's a long one. And I'm always saying, honey, can I have the abbreviated version? You know, and yes, she has patience too. But anyway, I want the whole plan. You ever wonder why God didn't just give you the whole plan to your life? All right, now this is what you're going to do. At this age, this is what you're going to do here, which is what you're going to do there. Well, God wants you to trust him every step of the way, doesn't he? And it's the same way with provision. Christ, as he's making a point of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, as he talks about those, it says, you know, the Lord, does he not, you know, dress the flowers of the field more beautifully than you're ever? Solomon and all of his regalia wasn't so beautiful, wasn't so handsome in what he wore. And he says, don't worry about what you eat or what your housing and all of that stuff. He says, look, that's the stuff the Gentiles seek after. In other words, the materialistic approach, and that's what you're consumed with. If that's all you're worried about, you're thinking of what you're going to do. Yes, I know God blesses the work of our hands. I know God calls us to be productive. Don't misunderstand. And good stewards. But the point he's making there is, don't place your faith in those things. I want you to trust me day by day. the temptations that you're going to face. How are you going to, how many illnesses will you face this week or this month or this year? Any of you know? When will you die? You will, you know. You know, what tragedy will befall you? What great blessing, maybe the greater test with that. You see, God drives them to the point. He says, here by this illustration, every day they had to go out and gather their bread. And you can't take extra, he says. No, no, no. Just what you need. And I'll make it satisfying to you. I will make it filling to you. You will be filled with what, even if you gather a little, I'll make it sufficient. Over in Psalm 78, you know what they call the bread? Or what it's called there in that psalm? Psalm 78 says it's angels' food. The bread of heaven. And so God's daily dependence is what he wanted. I'll give you a double portion on the day that the Lord set aside for worship and rest. I'll see you through. I hasten to the next point. Backing up to verses 16 through 18. That was what they were to do. But read with me 16 through 18. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let each man take for those who are in his tent. The children of Israel did so, gathering some more, some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? We were satiated with what we gathered. If I gathered this much, that was enough. If I gathered this much, it wasn't too much. It was perfect. Well, that's the ideal. Growing in that satisfied and filled provision of God. But then there are those in verses 19 and 20 that worry and waste. These are the ones who didn't listen to the Lord. And in verses 19 and 20 it says, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. You see, later on in the text, others were trying to gather more than they could use. They thought, man, I've got to worry about tomorrow. I'm going to gather extra, and so I'm going to gather as much as I can. And so here they are hoarding and greedy with the whole thing. And it didn't work because God had a mechanism where it immediately, you know, trying to keep it over, it would go bad. They were worried and they said, I'm going to take it into my hands and not trust the Lord. And they wasted. That's what the result was. In verses 12 and 15, we even see that God provided miraculously meat. Oh, that we'd been by those pots of meat. Remember the Egyptian meat pots that they said they wished they could go back and be slaves just to eat from? God says, I'll provide. Look in verse 16, it says that God brought quails. And he brought the quails in. And they gathered all that they needed of that as well. Here in verse 13, I think it is, it says, so it was quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and the morning dew lay around the camp. So by evening he brought them the quails, and by morning he brought them manna. And so they had meat and bread to their fill. The provision. I call it miraculous meat and the bread of heaven. Well, beloved, those are the facts on the ground. In 35, the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. God taught them that lesson day after day, week after week. Count on me. For 40 years, he provided. The Lord's retraining of the redeemed. Well, in verses 32 to 33, God says, look, you take, it's called I forget what text it is, but it's called a golden, it's in the book of Hebrews. I'm sorry, I can't remember where. Anyway, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about a golden chalice of this bread. In other words, God says, look at verses 32 with me and following. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for the generations, that they may see the bread which fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it before the testimony to be kept. A remembrance of redemption's journey. So get the picture here. God has redeemed Israel, and by his outstretched arm, by his power, his grace, his sufficiency, his sovereignty alone, God is the one who has destroyed the enemy, just like Colossians 2:15 says, as we saw last week. Christ, when he went to the cross, there it says that Christ is the one who disarmed the principalities and powers. Christ is the one who led them through a public shame at his cross. Christ is the one who triumphed over them in it, in the cross. You see, in John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33, we were just looking at it in Sunday school, where there the Lord said, if I be lifted up, the ruler of this world will be cast out, destroyed, cast out. And I will draw all peoples unto myself. The people of God, but in the time of Israel, or of Jesus' first coming, remember, there was just Israel, and all the nations around were pagan. But Jesus said, if I go to the cross and I triumph, the one who has blinded their minds, the one whose will they submit to joyfully, I will go forth with the gospel of the kingdom unto the end of the age. And this gospel of the kingdom and the triumph of the cross will be proclaimed throughout the world. And every nation, tribe, and tongue will have a people engrafted into Christ. As it says in Colossians 1:13, he delivers us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Beloved, that's triumph. Christ redeemed us, he bought us, set us free by the payment of the blood ransom. We're his. In this life, though, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah, most of you. What is it about, by and large? It's about that pilgrimage, like this one. The pilgrimage through its many pitfalls, through its many challenges, through its many temptations, through its many dangers, and yet this long journey as one follows along is headed for one place and one place alone, crossing that chilly Jordan into the inheritance of an everlasting land, an everlasting city to be with the everlasting Lord. You have a picture here in Israel of your pilgrimage and mine as believers in Christ. And he's teaching us in the school of faith as well to learn to depend upon him more and more. When Jesus came, shadows of Christ now, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, of pilgrims. It begins really lots of places, I guess you could say, but Jesus really comes out in Matthew 4. You know why I say that? It's this very incident that is brought up in Jesus' quotation. Remember, the devil comes to Jesus. He had been 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And these stones are set before Christ. They probably even look like little loaves of bread, you suppose? In a wilderness. But here is God in the flesh, our sinless substitute. But the devil had to try and make him fall. Like it worked with the first Adam, this second Adam, the Adam of a new creation, maybe it'll work, he thought. And he said, if you're really the Son of Man, you take these stones, turn them into bread. I'll believe you. Who cares if you believe me? Jesus said no. And he quoted the text that has to do out of Deuteronomy, but he quotes the text there, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Now, Jesus wasn't just using pious talk here. He was hungry. He too was hungry. In fact, probably more hungry than the children of Israel. And here Christ, having fasted all that time as our champion, our substitute, our Adam, when he faced this incredible temptation to use it to serve himself and not be dependent upon the Father, he came to be dependent as in the form of a servant, right? He said, "No, I'll live by that which is everlasting in its value. I'm not going to be a slave seeking false security. I'm not going to go back to true poverty and look to man's provision. I won't be a bleating sheep complaining. But I'll cast myself on him who provides." He says, "Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." You know, this happened later on in John 4. Jesus at the well, remember the disciples go into the city, you know, while he's there, and he calls on the woman at the well to provide the water. And you know the whole account, right? And they come back, the disciples do, they say, "Master, eat." They've probably seen him. He said, "You've been serving everybody else. You haven't eaten." He says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And they're talking amongst themselves. They don't get it either. "Did somebody bring him something to eat?" And Jesus makes it clear, "My meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father." Beloved, that's the lesson he brings us to. That would be treasured more than its very food that we so desire. It was also in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave the Beatitudes. You remember that? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. And so our Lord fulfilled this at the temptation. But in John chapter 6, you see a picture of this as well. I preserved part of it there in your bulletin insert. You see it there, John 6, 47 to 51. Before you get to that point, it begins in the very first verse. Remember that Jesus was there in the wilderness, and all the a great host of people have followed him into the desert. And the disciples say, "It's been a long time, Lord. You've been preaching a long time. Send them home to get something to eat." And Jesus says, "Will you give them bread?" They say, "Well, we just have here a few loaves of bread. What are we going to do? Not enough money to buy all the bread we need for this many people." One man, Andrew, maybe he was thinking in this. At least he was resourceful enough and believing enough. He says, "Here's a lad with some loaves, a little bit of bread and fish." Jesus says, "Sit him down." He blesses it, and he feeds the people bread in the wilderness and meat, the fish, in the wilderness. And light bulbs start going off in the people. This is the prophet, like Moses. Jesus said, "Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness, and they still died in hunger. I give you bread from which you'll never hunger again." And so in the verses before you, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." In that text, a great uproar. What is he talking about? He wants us to be cannibals? Of course, you had the Pharisees and the others.
blinded minds. Jesus made it clear how you become in union with Him, how you draw the life of Christ to yourself. It is through faith. Faith in the provision of God's bread from heaven. This is the only one. The only one who is the miraculously provided bread, like manna was. This is the only one from which we can eat and never hunger again, spiritually speaking. This is the one in whom there's life everlasting. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Oh, how many of us look to false security. There is none outside of Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:3, they're taking that Exodus event and describing how it is a picture for us to learn from. And that's the one that says, we're the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It says there in verse 3, that all the people of Israel ate in the wilderness spiritual food. You mean that wasn't real food? Yes, it was. But it means the spiritual significance of it was Christ-centered. It says in the 1 Peter chapter 1 that all the Old Testament prophets said it was the Spirit of Christ at work in them. By the way, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament was whom? Moses. So including here, the Spirit of Christ was in them, showing them who, how, and what time, and all of this was about Him. So as we see this in the wilderness, as the New Testament evidence I've given you already shows, it was about Christ. Some practical points for you to ponder, theological and practical. These people's hearts were disconnected from God's gracious goodness. Think about it. They were complaining against God. They were impugning His very nature. Have you brought us out here, it says there in verse 4, to kill us? With starvation? Before, remember, at the sea, have you brought us out? There are no graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to kill us? Man. Blatantly, in the face of God, it says, the Lord hears your complaints, impugning the nature of God, trampling on His grace. Complaining is a heart disconnected from God's goodness and blind to it. Secondly, there was the sinful regret of redemptive rescue. They had been freed from slavery. Ingratitude for His greatest gift. They were willing to sell it out to go back to be fed. All of you are familiar with a guy that will come along later in the history of redemption by the name of Esau. You know about him. Jacob and Esau. Twin brothers. Remember, Esau had been out hunting and Jacob was at, guess what he was making in camp? A pot. A meat pot. Stew. Chili, I don't know, something good. Smelled great. Esau said, I'm starving, give me some of that. And Jacob says, I'll tell you what, will you sell me your birthright, your inheritance right, your blessing, the double portion? Sure, what's that to me? I'm starving, give me the food. He sold it out, traded it out cheap. You see, beloved, that's the mindset of one who forgets our redemption is the value incalculable and eternal. Thirdly, their complaints were blind unbelief in God's goodness, God's covenant faithfulness. Not only were they showed no gratitude, but they really had missed that their present hardship wasn't going to erase God's faithfulness, and yet they thought it would. God promised He would bring us to the land that He promised to Abraham.
God promised He would protect us and deliver us on the other side. God promised that He would bring us to the mountain of God. I guess God won't keep His promise. We're hungry. We're going to die. They forget the power of God. You see, beloved, sometimes circumstances can blind us or cause us to forget of God's great capabilities and God's unfailing grace. What is grace but that which we cannot do for ourselves, right? Here are the people who are brought to the end of themselves to look to the one, the only one who could do that which they could not do. Well, isn't that what God has done for us in Christ? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know, dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not those who are treading water when we're saved. I've used this before, maybe you've heard it, but we're not like the guy that's overboard, you know. We're overboard, we're out there treading water, and we're yelling for help and hoping someone will come along and rescue us. A guy comes along beside you, Jesus comes along beside, and he throws out one of those round little life rings, you know, for you to grab hold of, and he'll pull you in, and you climb over into the boat and say, "Whew, that was a close one." That's not the way we're saved. We are dead, floating face down, ready to sink to the abyss. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and rescues us out of that state. Dead, white. And He breathes into us the breath of life, and we come alive forevermore. Divine rescue by His grace. Pictures of Christ. Well, I close with just a few more practical points. Their complaining was ultimately against the Lord, wasn't it? Against Him. He says, "The Lord hears your complaints." They insult God's wisdom that He doesn't know what He's doing. Have you ever called into question? You ever gone to prayer and you needed to instruct God? "Now, Lord, this is what's happening. Now, this is what needs to happen." Maybe you haven't. I don't have a hidden microphone, so. And you don't either, and I'm glad. But they insulted God's wisdom like He didn't know what He was doing. They actually were accusing Him in a way of evil intent to kill them in the wilderness. They doubted, disbelieved in His limitless power, and furthermore, it was vocal rebellion against the Redeemer, the Master's rights to rule. He knows best. There's purpose and meaning in every trial and in every relief from trial, beloved. To test, to prove, to strengthen our faith, and to bring about the obedience of a child, a loving child, a believing child, in their gracious Father, because we are in union with our gracious brother, elder brother, the firstborn, Redeemer and Savior, God incarnate, Jesus the Christ. Humble faith has great gratitude for grace. Well, this is food for thought, because the opposite of grumbling and complaining is gratitude, isn't it? Lord, thank You. And we can even thank Him for the trials. Lord, You are training me to trust. You're retraining me away from the gods of Egypt that I'm tempted to look to, the gods of this age that are all around me. Lord, You're showing me that every day You will provide. And You'll make that little bit go a long way, because I'll be satisfied with what You provide. And the ones who try to be greedy, it's a waste. And to seek that which is of true value, of everlasting worth. Lessons to learn from the text. I'm reminded in closing of the words of the Apostle Paul. It's over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Remember that? He says there, you know that I've been in times of abundance and I've been in times of great lack. I've learned, though, that whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. For it is the Lord who strengthens me. I remember my grandparents didn't have much, but they had a picture on the wall. You've seen it, of this man who has just a meager fare. Looks like, I don't even know what it is. Maybe porridge, I'm not sure. You know, here you've got a little bowl of something. And that's it. It's at the table. And he's praying, thanking the Lord for it. No matter how much or how little. Whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. Now, as soon as I preach this sermon, the Lord always makes me apply it. But he does you too. And so, beloved, on this pilgrim pathway, rest in Christ, the bread of heaven. And may we, as we come into this Thanksgiving season, look to our Lord who gives us all things richly to enjoy and say thanks. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, we can point the finger, I know I surely can, at Israel and say, look at those faithless scoundrels. And yet, Lord, complaints can come from my lips too. How easily, Father, we can shift into forgetfulness. Many here, Father, know what it is to suffer want, great needs. And I pray, Father, your abundant provision for them. I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ under persecution, people trying to live on eating grass in Libya, of those, Father, who have meager fare in the Middle East because Islam is trying to hunt them down and kill them at every turn, of those in concentration camps in North Korea, freezing, starving, trusting you. Oh God, won't you grant comfort and relief to them too? Father, may we realize that you are our portion, our exceeding great reward. Father, we lift up our voices in thanks. We repent of all complaining and discontent. And look to the bread of heaven, the satisfaction of our soul forevermore. And may we remember the lessons of those who would seek false security, true poverty. May we seek instead the security that's found in you alone forevermore. Bless, I pray, Father, and may your name be honored and praised to the highest heavens, in our midst, in our homes, and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.